Let's pray, Lord, as we think about your goodness this morning, as we have just sung tremendous praise to you. Lord, remind us of the goodness that we have of you in your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, your word is the anchor of our lives. And though we may be tossed back and forth in many ways through circumstances and situations and places of unknown, Lord, it is the very foundation of Christ that gives us strength and gives us stability. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would go before us, reveal tremendous truth to us this morning. And Lord, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give us great desire and power to fulfill the calling that you have so graciously given to us as followers of Christ. And Lord, for those who may not know you today, either those joining with us on campus or online, Lord, we pray that it would be the sweetness of the cross, the kindness of our Lord, that would draw us to repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue our study through this incredible letter. We're specifically going to be in verses 25 through 28. If you're joining with us on campus and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat that you're sitting in or underneath the seat in front of you. You should see a blue Bible there. And if you would open that blue Bible to page 1081, that's where we'll be. The Apostle Paul has made an amazing shift in this particular letter. If we're reminded of the first three chapters, he has given us tremendous truth after truth after truth of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Things that we're not earning, things that we're not trying to achieve, things that we, in fact, don't even deserve, but by God's grace and mercy, at the moment that we've placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have those spiritual blessings in the fullness. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a great list. And it's out of those spiritual blessings that we have in Christ that Paul transitions his attention in chapter 4 through the remaining part of the letter in chapter 6 on what does that look like for us now, today. How is it that the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, how does that impact the way that we live our lives today? And so Paul is going to begin to give us incredible marks of believers. And in the first part of chapter 4, he reminded us of the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. He reminded us of the diversity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. But he also reminded us of the maturity that you and I are to have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. As we submit our will and our desires to the Lord, as God, through Christ and His Spirit and His Word, works in us, He will inevitably work through us. And so this is where we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. The Scripture says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It's clear in this particular passage that Paul is addressing a gospel ethic, if you will, a gospel way of life. In other words, the gospel isn't something that we just believe and we sit idly, passively waiting for heaven. That is not the Christian journey. The Christian journey is we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ and we continue to believe when we put our faith in Him. And as Hebrews 12 has said, we lay aside, there's a work there, we're laying aside all the things that cling onto us, that hold us back, and we live lives in such a way that we want to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It's a belief that leads to a new way of life. Paul spoke of this already in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. He says that we are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Daily we are to put off the old self and we are to put on the new self. In Christ we have a new wardrobe, if you will, and I'm so thankful that that wardrobe never goes out of style. It never gets a hole in it. So thankful. And daily we need to be reminded of the new clothes that we wear. The Scripture says that we are to have a renewal of the mind. The way that we process things, the way that we see things, the way that we walk through circumstances in life. Daily we need to set and reset, and that's important, our minds on the very righteousness of the new clothes that we now wear. Paul says this in Colossians 1:27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." And what is that mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, when Jesus saves you, He saves you where you are, but He doesn't leave you the way that He found you. He puts His Spirit in you and He begins to transform your life from the inside out. At the moment of salvation, we embark as followers of Jesus Christ on this beautiful yet messy journey of growing in this new way of living. It's not that easy. Why? Because we continually have this bent to the old way of living. This new way of living is a work of amazing grace. And it is a work. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, "We are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Paul says this work of living out new life, this life of growing in Christ's likeness, is essential, but it's not automatic. And that's important. Yes, God will finish what He started. But in this life, on this earth, there is a work, there is a continual submission and dependency on God's grace in our life. In other words, as John has told us, in the Gospel of John, "He must increase and I must decrease." It's out of that relationship and that humble submission to the Lord that we begin to see Christ-like fruit in our lives. And this is important because sometimes when we read Galatians 5 and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, we'll say the fruits of the Spirit. I know grammar sometimes. I'm not great at grammar, by the way. But the Spirit is one fruit that manifests itself in multiple ways. And so it's not just a fruit that has peace and or love or kindness. It's one fruit. It's one manifestation of the Spirit, this one who indwells you because of your salvation, your relationship with the Lord, and He begins to do a work of amazing grace. And so we're not just to focus on the things we're good at, right? Some of us are much better at patience than others, or some of us are more gentle than others. But God is doing a whole work in your life. And the question is, are you submitting to that whole work? And Paul addresses some qualities that this new life begins to exhibit as followers of Christ. We'll look at three this morning. The first is this: it's a life of honesty. It's a life of honesty. This is a very practical message, by the way. There are no major incredible points here. It's just bare-bone facts, truths of the gospel. And we need to hear that. We need to be reminded that this new life in Christ bears the mark of honesty. Paul says in verse 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul here is quoting from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. And the prophet Zechariah was raised up by God after the Israelites were out of exile, if you will. And the prophet Zechariah is, through the Lord, reminding God's people to don't go back to the same things you were doing. The things that got you into the exile in the first place. In other words, stay away from falsehood. Stay away from lying. That's exactly what was happening. They began to embrace falsehood. And because of that falsehood, it led to disobedience. In fact, when we look at the beginning pages of Scripture, when we look at Adam and Eve, isn't that one of the first missteps? Prior to sin entering in the world, remember the great deceiver said this great question: did God really say? Did God really say? And it's at that moment that if we aren't guarded, if we aren't on guard, when that question is posed, did God really say? In other words, Satan wants us to doubt the goodness of God. And it's at that moment that Adam and Eve, relying on themselves, began to doubt the goodness of God. They embraced a falsehood, and that falsehood led to a twisting of Scripture. At the end of the day, if you allow Satan to crack open the door of your heart and your mind, guess what? He will fling it wide open. And as a result, disobedience will follow. This falsehood is deadly. It will kill your reputation. It will kill your career. It will kill your marriage, your relationships, your friendships. Falsehood is fatal. In fact, in the book of Revelation, hell is characterized as a place for falsehood. Why is that? Well, Jesus gives us an indication of why that is the case in John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees because of the evilness of their heart. And he says this, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desire." Speaking about Satan. "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." At the end of the day, Satan is a liar. He is not your friend. As a follower of Christ, he is not on your side. Therefore, we are to put off the old self, and we are to continually put on the new self. Your new identity in Christ matters. Jesus is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Praise God for truth. Without Jesus Christ, there is no access to the Father. And yet Jesus gave us the Spirit of truth. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. Man, the beautiful message of the gospel revealed to us through the Holy Spirit of God. The intellectual mind in and of itself can pick up God's word, study it for a lifetime, and never be changed by it. That's why we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to reveal beautiful truths about the gospel. We need the Spirit of God to empower us and to remind us of the new desires that we have in Christ. And it's that great message, the life of Jesus, the message of the cross, the message of the gospel, that Jesus, before he goes to the cross, he's praying to his Father, and this is what he wants the body of Christ to engage in, the study and the dependency on God's word. Why? Because in John 17:17, the scripture says this, "Sanctify them," that is to grow them, mature them, in where? In the truth. Why? Because your word is truth. His message is no less needed today as it was back then. We are immersed in a culture which oozes deception and falsehood to the point that we don't even know what's true anymore unless we have the Bible. The Bible is our anchor. The Bible is our source of truth. Listen, emotions are not your truth. God's Word is truth. We have an anchor in God's Word, fulfilled in Christ Jesus and revealed through His Spirit. And it's the truth of God that keeps us on the right path. And Paul reminds the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says this, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed," how? "In knowledge after the image of its creator." It's that new identity in Christ that enables us not to live a life of falsehood any longer. There's no reason to lie anymore. Why? Because my ultimate security is where? It's in Jesus Christ. My ultimate acceptance and approval is where? It's in Jesus Christ. It's no longer bent on and dependent on how people perceive me and how they like me. That's in fact why we lie most of the time. We want people to only think good thoughts of us, right? And so we bend the truth. We deceive people to the point that we don't even know what we've said to person A. Therefore, we got to come up with a whole new scheme. And it's an exhausting scheme, by the way. And yet God has given us tremendous freedom to no longer embrace the falsehood of the past, but to embrace and live in the very truth of the gospel, for it is the truth of God who has set us free. And because we have that new identity in Christ, we are reminded, as Paul reminded the church in Ephesus in verse 24, or 25, the second part, that we are members one of another. We're part of the same family. The same acceptance that we have in Jesus Christ as an individual is the same acceptance that the body of Christ has as a body. We don't have to lie anymore. We can be honest with one another. Now, it's important when we think about honesty for just a moment, that honesty, true biblical honesty, is kind and compassionate, by the way, right? It's not arrogant. It's not prideful. In other words, you've had a conversation with somebody before, and maybe you've said these words too. "I just tell people how it is. And if they don't like it, well, that's on them." Listen, that's not honesty. That's arrogance. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Listen, everything that's in your mind does not have to come out of your mouth, right? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In honesty, in speaking the truth, let us be reminded that who we are talking to, fellow believers in Christ. This is what Paul is addressing here. He's talking about honesty within the body of Christ. We're talking about our spiritual family. So when we speak, when we type, or when we text, we need to ask ourselves, is it true and is it helpful, right? Is it actually building up or is it tearing down? What is the motive behind what I'm getting ready to say? Our new life is marked with honesty, but an honesty that is laced in biblical love. And it's important that we understand biblical love, because that is the rage. Love, 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 love. If it's not biblical, it is not love. Love is undergirded by the truth of God's word and expressed in compassion. So it's important that we have a biblical love. So when you analyze this morning or this past week, has your words been that of honesty laced with biblical love? Has it been meant to build up or to tear down? Our new life is marked with honesty. Paul also says that our new life is marked with righteous anger. Righteous anger. And that begs the question, is there such a thing as righteous anger? And the answer is yes. Now, this doesn't mean that you get super mad and don't cuss, right? That's not, sometimes that's what we say. Well, as long as I don't cuss, you know, it was righteous anger. That is not the case here. How does Paul explain it for us? Well, he says in verse 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Paul here is quoting from Psalm 4:4, and he gives two commands back to back. Be angry, do not sin. The word angry here specifically refers to those times where we are convicted in our soul because God's laws and truth are being violated. That's the anger that Paul is expressing here at this part of the verse. We get an example of this in Psalm 119:53. The scripture says, hot indignation, right? Man, that's a powerful phrase right there. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Jesus himself, we would find him at times angry. And so we know it's a righteous anger because according to the word of the Lord, Jesus never sinned, right? For instance, in Mark 3, Jesus here is dealing with the Pharisees. Jesus did well with the Pharisees, did he not? In fact, I would say this, we have more pharisaical tendencies than we often think. And so oftentimes, Jesus is actually talking to us in those moments. You see, the Pharisees had great hatred for Jesus. They were trying to trick him in Mark chapter 3. Right, and the Sabbath was a big deal, right? You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, but yet Jesus, in great compassion, did what? He did a lot of things on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees had a hard time with this. In Mark 3:5, the scripture says, and he, speaking of Jesus, looked around at them, talking about the Pharisees, with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, so a man needed healing, that's the context here, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Think about this. Jesus is angered and saddened at the same time. Why? Because of the callous hearts of the Pharisees. Aren't you thankful for God's wisdom? In His mercy and His grace, God puts both of these emotions side by side. In other words, the Lord knows that we need our anger checked by what? Godly grief. Every time we get angry, we should ask ourselves, why are we angry? Am I offended because God is offended, or am I offended because I am offended? You see, the gospel hinge between a biblical anger and a selfish anger is determining why you are really offended in the first place. Are you offended because God is offended, or are you offended because your pride got checked? Or are you offended because there's a selfish motive laced in there? You see, anger can be used for two purposes. One of these can help us to engage in something to find a solution that humbly honors the Lord, or it can be selfish where it is used to inflame the desires of our flesh and in the process burn everything down in its way, right? Does this make sense? James speaks of this, the half-brother of Jesus in James chapter 4. He says, what causes quarrels? This idea of quarrels is this long-standing, under-the-surface tension, right? Now we're talking about some relationships, aren't we? These things that are underneath the surface and they just continue to burn and fester, right? He goes on to say, and what causes fights? The word fights here just talks about those flare-ups, if you will, right? These flare-ups that happen. And he says, among you. He's talking to the church, by the way, when he says among you. He's talking to believers. Is it not this? So he's going to pinpoint what the issue is here. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, the philosophy of the old self, that life revolves around you, your desires, your wants, at the expense of others, right? Isn't that what's at war around you and in you? Verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it where? To spend it where? On your own passions. Sinful anger revolves around me. Righteous anger revolves around God. How do I know if my anger is righteous or not? Well, Paul gives us an important indicator here. He says in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, you go to a marriage conference, they're going to explain it in the context of a marriage, right? Sometimes not always biblical, but they're trying, right? What is Paul saying here? The word anger here is different from the angry word that we used in the first part of the verse. The word anger here means to be irritated or annoyed, right? Anybody experienced that before? Yeah, I got a couple hands. Thank you for your honesty. You listened to the first point, right? Yeah. This means that righteous anger also exhibits something else. Self-control. Self-control. It means it doesn't fester within us. In humility and submission to the Lord, when we are angry, we are trusting it where? To the Lord. We are asking the Lord to show us how to respond, and we're trusting in His grace and His goodness in that response. We don't have to dwell on it, right? We don't have to allow it to consume us, right? You ever gone to bed angry and woke up angry? That's not good. Paul says, don't let things fester in your heart. When things fester in your heart and mind, the acid that is created is the acid of bitterness. It's possible for Christians to get bitter. At the end of the day, the acid will eat you. It will corrode you. I'll share a funny story. It wasn't funny at the time, but looking back, we survived. My wife and I got to be careful, she's in the service. My wife and I, we went to Disney World a while back. It was the day after Christmas. At the time, we had a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 7-month-old, right? Somebody gifted us a place to stay, so we said, hey, let's go, right? Well, we try to knock it out of the park, right? We had to get our money's worth. So we'd get there right when it opened, and we would leave when it closed and redo it again and again and again. Well, we didn't realize how packed it was going to be. They were at capacity, I think, 100,000 people. It was crazy. But we did it, and we were doing so well. And then the last day comes, right? We're at Epcot, and we totally have different perspectives on what happened. But we do agree on what happened. There's disagreement in the why, but there is no disagreement in the what. Let's just say it wasn't pretty, right? And the six and a half hour drive up, no words at all. I tried to, you know, give a peace offering at the gas station. I got chocolate or something. Didn't work. 2 days later, still not talking. But by the grace of God, we began to talk again. You know, in that moment, when we didn't allow self-control in that anger, we couldn't truly hear from the Lord. And if you are a follower of Christ, when God removes the sensitivity of the Spirit in your life, that is a grieving thing. And Paul is going to address that next week. Let me just say this. We've all been there. And at that moment, is it our pride that's going to truly comfort us? In fact, I'll say this. Anger pretends to comfort us, right? It helps us build the walls. It says, well, you need to make the first step, right? But in the end, it consumes us. It consumes us. In other words, don't let your emotions control you. And understand this. I know there are many on campus and joining with us online who have experienced tremendous hardship, and you have been wounded deeply and greatly. But if you let that fester, it will cause more harm in your life than God ever intended it to cause. Don't allow somebody else's wounds in your life hold you in bondage. James says in James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry. For the anger of man does not produce righteousness of God." It fuels the flesh. That's what anger does. Unrighteous anger fuels the flesh. When you are harboring unrighteous anger, again, it's almost impossible to hear from the Lord, and it's almost impossible to see God's perspective in the situation. This is why Paul says in verse 27, "Give no opportunity to the devil." You see, righteous anger always has the right motive. Our motives will deceive us if we aren't careful. And so there's a continuous intentionality of why we are angry. Again, I know this part of life, unfortunately, all too well. If I did not have an incredible Christian life, she would have probably left me by year two because of this issue right here. But by the grace of God, she committed me to the Lord every day with her mind and with her heart and with her words, with strong truth and biblical compassion. I'm so thankful for her faithfulness. Listen, don't open the door for the influences of Satan in the form of unrighteous anger. The devil preys on the hearts of those who are filled with unrighteous anger. Paul is talking to the church. Don't give any real estate to Satan. Don't let him have a stronghold in your life. This is why it's unacceptable as a Christian to say something like this: "I just lost my temper," and just leave it there. This was where I used to say. I had a mindset that said, you say what you have to say and then you move on. Tomorrow is a new day. No, no, no. What you said the day before or the hour before has ramifications either positively or negatively. And so to just simply say, "I lost my temper," and leave it there, the fact is you did not lose anything. You found what was already residing in your heart in the first place. And until you allow the gospel to uproot that, it will expose itself in so many different relationships. Don't buy into the falsehood of the devil that says, "This is just the way I am." That is not who you are anymore. You are forgiven and redeemed and adopted. You've been given a new heart, new desires, and new loves. You have Christ's life in you, the hope of glory. Satan has no claim over you anymore. Do you believe that today as a brother and sister in Christ? He has no claim over you. How do we know? It's an interesting passage in John 14. Jesus is spending time with his disciples. He's preparing the way for where he's headed to the cross. And he says something interesting in verse 30. He says, "I will no longer talk much with you." So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "For the ruler of this world is coming. Yet what? He has no claim on me." You see, Satan didn't make the choice to send Jesus to the cross. It was the love of the Father through the Son that sent Jesus to the cross. And because Jesus resides in me through his Spirit, the same Jesus that Satan had no claim over has no claim over me today. And through the renewal of my mind and his Holy Spirit, we have the power, according to Romans 12, 17 and 21, to do this: to repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Today, I think many need to lay down the burdens, the burden of vengeance, and embrace the fact that God will right all wrongs. For the believer, your wrongs have been righted at the cross. For the unbeliever, your wrongs will be righted, unfortunately, in a place called hell. Let your new life in Christ reflect honesty and righteous anger. I think we're going to pause right there today. We'll pick up in verse 28 next week. But I think the Lord has done what He set out to do today. And so as the worship team comes up and leads us in a time of response, where has the Holy Spirit spoken to you today? You know, honesty, speaking truthfully, has many forms. Falsehood takes the action of embellishing the truth. Sometimes falsehood has to do with withholding what should be told. Think about your relationships. That's what Paul is addressing. First and foremost, your relationship with the Lord. If you do not have a relationship with the Lord, you will not live an honest life, and you will not live a life filled with righteous anger. Your relationship with the Lord is the beginning point of the new marks of the Christian life. But it's the beginning point. Your continual fellowship with the Lord is what allows you to continue to live a life of honesty and a life of just, righteous anger. And so when you think about honesty, how have you cheated your employer? It's so easy to justify, isn't it? As an employer, how have you cheated your staff? Maybe it's not financially, but maybe you've tried to rob them of peace and joy and blessing. Maybe you've asked them to do things you yourself would not do. When it comes to righteous anger, do you find that you are greatly offended with your own kingdom, or are you greatly offended with the very kingdom of God? Where has anger, unrighteous anger, began to destroy your relationships? Pride will either be your great enemy, or humility will be your tremendous friend. For the word of the Lord says, God gives more grace to the humble. Let Him begin the process of restoration in your relationships today. So as we stand and sing to the Lord, the altar will be open for you to pray, to praise the Lord for the tremendous blessings that He has given to us. But today is a day that marks for many a day of renewing the mind, that I will no longer, because of Christ's work in me, put on the old wardrobe, but today I put on the new clothes of Christ's righteousness. And the very righteousness of Christ will not only work in me, but the righteousness of Christ will work through me.